I'm going to pray. And I'm going to use as a springboard for our prayer 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Heavenly Father, thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. It's from you, your will, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we, your servants, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please help us to listen well this morning, to respond as you would have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it might be that you're joining us this morning and you haven't been here over the last few weeks. And it might be that as the passage from 1 Corinthians was read, you thought, typical. Here we go again. Christians always banging on about sex. And here I am, I've come to church. What's the topic? Sex. And I'd be sorry if that were the case. It might be that no one is thinking that. But to anyone who might feel that the church talks about sex too much, I'd want to suggest that in fact, the world around us doesn't just merely talk about sex more than the church, but actually bombards us with sex day and night. Whether it's on billboards or TV programs or the books that we read, whether via the internet or on our smartphones, whether by the fashion of the day and the clothes which men and women are encouraged to wear for the sake of the other gender, the world pushes sex in our faces day and night. And for many of us, it will be the case that we've become immune to it, immune to the relentless exposure to sex. It's a little bit like the study on people who were allergic to, who are allergic to peanut. As babies, they were given very small amounts of peanut in their diet. A very small, you wouldn't even be able to see it. It was just a trace. But it was small enough that it wouldn't hurt them. But over time, they were able to increase the quantity of peanut put into these children. And it meant that if a child ate a peanut accidentally, it might still put them into hospital, but it wouldn't kill them. Over time, their bodies became more and more immune to it, or at least their immune system got more and more used to it. It's a little bit like that with our world and people in our society who have been exposed to sex in our world. Very often, without even registering it, we see images around us. On TV, we see sexual relationships that have no basis in marriage or love, but purely physical, and it's presented as a really good thing, something that we would all want and desire. And the consequence of this exposure is the acceptance of casual sex. The idea that it's not just fine, but it's a part of what it is to be human, to engage in casual sex. The thing about this way of thinking is that it isn't new. Those in the Corinthian church who we read of, or who this letter was written to, they were living in a society where sex was very often casual. So casual that there were, in Corinth, temples to idols. And there were, in these temples, temple prostitutes who the men would go to, and it wouldn't be seen as wrong. It wouldn't even be seen as wrong if the man was married. And it was such a part of their society that even when people became Christians, the practice of visiting these temple prostitutes was still accepted in the church, by some in the church. And this prompted Paul to write our verses that we're going to look at this morning. And I hope that we can see the very subtle but very real link between Corinth and us today, 2,000 years later. We might not have temple prostitutes, but sex is still considered casual around us in the world. And whether or not we partake in casual sex, bear in mind, in Corinth, Not everyone was visiting these temple prostitutes, but there were people in the church who were accepting of the practice. Similarly, we can be those who are accepting of casual sex. And so this morning, we're going to see three things. Firstly, we're going to ask the question, what the Corinthian church believed about sex. And here we go. What did the Corinthian church believe about sex? That sex was essential. That sex was essential. The Corinthian church believed that sex was an essential human need. Paul begins in our passage in verse 12 by repeating back to the Corinthian church what they had been saying about life. So first they'd been saying in verse 12, I have the right to do anything. In other words, they had freedom. And that freedom, they said, permitted them to do everything, including anything that related to sex. Well, Paul has to go back to basics with them. Paul says, just because you can do everything doesn't mean you have to, or that you should. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Paul says it's about himself. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I have the right to do anything, but I've got the freedom, says Paul, to say no and not be mastered by anything. The problem was that even with this argument, some in the Corinthian church would still have seen sex as casual, and so still okay to visit those temple prostitutes. And they would have done so because they saw sex as essential for life. They saw sex like food is seen to satisfy hunger. Did you notice that? Have a look at verse 13. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Do you see their point? Hunger needs to be satisfied. So we have food, which is for the stomach. For the stomach to be satisfied, you need food to go into your stomach and it will be satisfied. They're both for one another. They're each for each other. And this was the Corinthians thinking about sex. We've got a body, and that body has a hunger. That hunger is sex. And sex, well, it's there. And I need it. And it's available. So, just like food is for the stomach, sex, well, it's for me. I cannot live without it. And to deny a person that would be cruel. Imagine denying a person food. They would die. And the Corinthians were saying, if you deny me sex, well, that makes me desperately deprived. Now, our reaction to that might very well be, that's ridiculous. Of course it is. But notice that our society has grabbed onto this. See, we live in a society very much like that first century Corinth, where the norm for very many people is that sex isn't just casual, it's a basic human need which you have to go out and satisfy. Let me give you an example. There are many Bible-believing Christians who are same-sex attracted. Now, of course, being gay is not a sin. And yet, engaging in sex outside of marriage, whether that's with a person of the opposite sex or a person of the same sex, is outside of God's design for sex and marriage. And it's part of the sexual immorality that Paul talks about in this letter. Now, over the last few years, a number of these Christians have spoken about how hard they found things. You see, they've trawled through the Bible. I mean, they've spent an awful lot of time making sure it's absolutely right and that they're seeing things clearly. Why is there sex in the world? How should we understand it? And they cannot escape the clarity of the Bible. Sex is for one man and one woman in a lifelong heterosexual marriage to the exclusivity of all others for life. But everywhere that they turn, they're told, yeah, but you feel this. You feel this. So go for it. And what's worse is that there are people within the church, clergy and congregation members, who are telling them, you believe this. You love your God. You want to live for him and honour him. And you believe this. But you feel this. Go for it. Just go for it. And it's incredibly painful for them. But the wonderful thing is that these Christians persevere because they know that despite what the world is saying around them, they are free to say no. Sex is not an essential human need. And it doesn't make them any less of a person to not have sex. In fact, the most fulfilled human being to have ever walked this earth, never had sex, was never married. He was Jesus Christ, and he was most certainly no less of a person for it. Now, some in the Corinthian church had latched onto the idea that sex was essential. And if they had the urge, or if others around them had the urge, they should just go for it. And now Paul responds with two truths about the Corinthian church. Two truths to address this idea that sex is so essential that it can be treated casually. And here's the first. We matter to God. We matter to God. This is Paul's point in verses 14 to 19, and it's full of encouragement for the Corinthian church. Have a look down. Notice how the Christian is described in these verses. So in verse 14, the Christian are described as people who God will raise to eternal life. Verse 15, as those who are members of Christ himself. Verse 17, as those who are united with the Lord in spirit. Verse 19, as those who are temples of God's Holy Spirit, people in whom God himself dwells. What's Paul's point? That the Christian can take great comfort that we are eternal. We will be raised by God. But we're not just eternal. We are eternally united right now with Christ. And that our bodies matter so much that God was pleased to make his home in us, verse 19, and call us his own. As we turn to Jesus, even when we are unlovely, he loves us and binds himself to us. And so Paul says in verse 15 that it should be inconceivable that members of Christ should take their bodies and unite them with a prostitute as the two become one flesh. It should be inconceivable because our eternal nature and our union with Christ should affect our present behavior. And so Paul says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Now that word, the words sexual immorality, are there in verse 13 and in verse 18. And the word comes from a Greek word. This was written in Greek. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia. It's where we get the word for pornography today. And it means all sex outside of heterosexual marriage. In the case of the Corinthians, some of them needed to hear this to stop going to the temple prostitutes. Or at least some of them needed to hear this to stop turning a blind eye to members of the church going to these temple prostitutes. And today the word hasn't lost any of its meaning. Paul tells the Corinthian church and us today that we matter to God so much that as Christians we are united with Christ, and so what we do with our bodies matter. Now it's worth me saying that to hold to this biblical position isn't to be a sex killjoy. Sadly, it's an accusation levelled at Christians even in this world, riddled with the pain and what casual sex has done for people, and by implication how people are treating one another and the court cases that are coming out of it. Even in this world riddled with all of that, Christians are accused of being sex killjoys. But holding to this biblical position isn't to be a killjoy. Rather, it's to respect God's truth that he has a high view of sex and a high view of you and of me. Sex is a good thing, but its place is in marriage. So verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. It might be for us that we need to remember what Jesus said about sexual immorality. In this case, the passage is on the screen from Matthew's Gospel. In this case, Jesus was talking about lust and adultery. What he says is this, in verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it up and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now in this passage, Jesus isn't telling us to cut off our limbs and cut off our body parts. He was telling us to take active steps to flee sexual immorality. And so it might be for us, the application for us might be flee certain books. What is it that we read that we need to park? For us to flee sexual immorality might be what we watch. For us to flee sexual immorality, it might be where we go and who we hang around with. For us to flee sexual immorality, it might be that very painful task of admitting what we're like, knowing when we're vulnerable to doing certain things. When we're vulnerable to looking at what we shouldn't be looking at. When we use the computer. Where we use the computer. What time we use the computer. Or it might be that we need to watch whether we're encouraging others in it. Sex shouldn't be casual. Because we matter to God. That's the second. That's the first response to this truth, that sex is not essential, that it can be treated casually. Here's a second. We were bought at a price. Second truth, to address the idea that sex is so essential that it can be treated casually, is this. We were bought at a price. You see, not only do we matter to God, but Christ's blood was the price paid for you and for me. Do have a look down with me at verse 19. The end of verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. This is the very heart of the gospel. That though we fall short of God's standards, though we sin, though we so often find it so much more attractive to go our own way, satisfy the desires of our own hearts, and ignore God's rule for our lives, God came down in Jesus. He died for us, rescuing us from our sin, paying the penalty that we deserve, purchasing us for God by his blood shed on the cross. And we can honor God by the way we treat our bodies. Paul tells the Corinthian church the wonderful truth, which is true for us today, that Jesus Christ never considered you casually. So much so that he was prepared to die for you. He rescued us from our sin at his expense. My favourite play is Les Miserables. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've seen the play. Maybe you've seen the film. Maybe you are impressive enough to have read The Beast of a Book. Anyway, it's centred around the released convict, Jean Valjean. I've been practicing that, my French. Jean Valjean was a released convict. And having been released from prison, he's really struggling. And he comes across a bishop. He takes him in and offers him food and a place to stay. But the way the bishop is repaid is Jean Valjean steals from him, takes some of his prized possessions out of his house, and runs away. But the police find him and search him, and find in his bag some of these prized items from the bishop's house, and drag him back to the bishop and knock on his door, wake the bishop up and says, "Bishop, we've caught him, this man who stole your stuff." And the bishop looks at the police, he looks at Jean Valjean, and he says, "But Jean Valjean, you forgot the candlesticks as well. Police, you're free to go." Of course, Jean Valjean doesn't know what to say. And the bishop says to him, "Remember what I've done for you. With this silver, I have bought you for God. So change your life now. Use this silver to become an honest man." Well, it's fiction. The bishop couldn't buy him for God. But it is a great picture of what Jesus did. Because when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. When it cost us nothing, it cost Jesus his life. And like Jean Valjean, whose life could not but be affected by that great act of kindness, the Christian is called to change our life in response to what we have been given, the greatest gift we could have ever been offered. And you'll notice this has wider implications than sexual immorality. What Jesus has done for us should affect our whole lives as we are thankful for what Jesus has done. Members of the Corinthian church believed that sex was essential, and so that they could treat sex like food for the stomach. If we ever think that, or if we ever think that that is fine for others, we need to remember these wonderful truths. We matter to God. We matter to God so much that in fact we were bought at a price. The price being the blood of Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. And Father, it might be that we're feeling convicted this morning. Please help us to remember these wonderful truths, that we matter to you, that our bodies matter, that we were bought at a price. Please help us to live in response to these wonderful truths. Please give us the courage, perhaps, perhaps to change things in our lives that we need to change. Please give us the courage, perhaps, to stop encouraging sexual immorality where we have been doing so. Please help us to know that your grace is greater than our sin, that you cover our sin with the blood of Jesus, that if we do turn to the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And so please, in response to that wonderful truth, help us to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.